Father, I want to thank you that you are the great, sufficient, almighty God. I submit this service into your hands, asking that you would give me strength, that my voice would hold out, and that you would use this to challenge us from your word as we complete a great book, a book that has reminded us what life is really all about. Each of us make decisions. Each of us set out our route in which we journey through life. And one day it'll all come to an end and we will have to stop and give an account. So guide and direct and minister to us, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. That picture there is just a picture that depicts something of the past. And since Brenda's mother is here, it's confession time. Over 40 years ago, in Michigan, you have to realize, in Michigan, in southwest Michigan, where I grew up, 53% of the state is state and national forest, if you can imagine that. 53% of the state of Michigan is state and national forest. And so these state and national forests have what we call two tracks. They were old logging roads and different things, but you could go from point A to point B through those back roads if you wanted to. So you could avoid, other than crossing the main roads, you could travel just about anywhere you wanted to through those back two-track roads. And being a farm boy, that was something that I enjoyed doing a lot. Well, this particular day, Brenda's dad was big into CBs, Citizen Band Radios. Remember those? All right. Her dad was really big into that. In fact, he had a room set aside for his CB. And in there, he would spend hours talking to truckers and giving them directions and all of that. But anyway, this particular evening, there was going to be a CB rally. So they would have lots of food and music and dancing and all of that. And so Brenda's mom and Brenda's dad were going. And so I think maybe Brenda's sister, doesn't matter. But we all went to this thing. At the end, I had to take Brenda home. So I had to decide whether I wanted to take the main roads home or whether I wanted to use the two tracks. And I chose to take the two tracks. And I found myself in a situation just like this. And we were about 3 miles from home. It was dark. And do you remember this? Do you remember it? Good. Because Brenda didn't make it home that night. So I decided to walk home to my place and get the tractor. So she and I trekked home and got the tractor, and my mom was still awake, and I told her what was going on. And so away we went and got back there and hooked onto the car, and I got the tractor stuck now. So we spent the night in that car. All because of my decision of the route in which I decided to take. Chuck Swindoll says, and I don't know if this is true, but somewhere along the route to Alaska, supposedly there's a sign that says, "Choose your rut carefully. You'll be in it for the next 200 miles. I'm sure things have changed over the years, but you got the idea. We need to stop and pause for a moment and choose exactly how it is that we're going to go from point A to point B. And we need to choose wisely. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes has reminded us that we're all going to die, and we're here for a short period of time, but while we're here, we need to be wise in how we make our decisions and how we live through life. Our culture says, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. That's our culture. It's not just our culture. It's part of the human fallen race within us. There is that greediness that is there, that selfishness that is there. And so deep down within sinful man is this desire for more, more, more. And the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said, I've been there, I've done it, it's not the way. But it's not just our culture. If you remember this story, Rachel had taken some treasures from her dad, her dad's idols, gods. It says, now Rachel had taken household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched about the tent and did not find it. So get all you can all you get, sit on the can. It's a biblical term. It was the wrong biblical term, but it was a biblical example. Jesus told us the parable of the rich, foolish farmer, the rich fool. And if you remember the story, this is a bumper crop year. And he is harvesting and he is realizing and recognizing that he is going to have far more than he will need. And he says, you know, I've got retirement right here before me, so I'm just going to build all these barns. I'm going to pack them full and I can just take life easy. And Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, said to him, take heed, beware of covetousness, talking about us, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Matthew 6, 24 also tells us something very similar. It says, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Most translations now say God and money. You can't serve them both. Take your Bibles, if you will. Go with me to the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes as we finish up this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to read the last few verses, and then we're going to take some time to comment on them. We left off with verse 8. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 12, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought. He sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished of these things. In making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So the writer is coming to an end, and he's trying to wrap this whole thing up. And I find it interesting that he uses some similar words. Similar words that we find in another book as it is ending. And I'm thinking of the book of Revelation, and we just completed the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation concludes by this. It says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And the writer of Ecclesiastes ends in a very similar way. The writer of Revelation is saying, listen, these are the words of God. They're pretty important, and you better take heed to them. Don't mess with God's word. Don't add, don't subtract. His word is final authority. His word has all in it, everything in it that is necessary for us for life and practice. Don't mess with God's word. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it just a little bit different. In verse 12, did you see it? And then I'll pull up some other translations. Verse 12, A says, and further, my son, be admonished by these. That's the way the New King James says it. The ESV says, my son, beware of anything beyond these. The NIV says, be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. And the Contemporary English Version says, my child, I warn you, stay away from any teaching except these. The point of the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, listen, I have bared my soul for you. I have become so transparent that it hurts. I have exposed myself to you in such a way that I have bared my soul out to you in how I have wasted my life. And these words that God has given to us are words that we need to take to heart. They're like goads or well-driven nails. Now, the well-driven nails, I think we can understand that. It means something that is able to secure, to lock in place. And when it's driven in well, it's hard to get out. But goads is a little different for most of us. But how about a cattle prod? Does that help a little bit for some of you? God's words are meant to kick us in the rear. That's what I was going to say. To get us going. You knew that's what I was going to say. To prod us on. To push us forward. To make us go in the right direction. We are stubborn people. We want to do it my way. And God's word are like goads. They're well-driven nails. They are to point us in the right direction, to push us in the right direction, to help us become firmly established in the way we should go, that we are unmovable. And Paul would say that we need to become so grounded that the winds of doctrine that are passed around today no longer toss us to and fro, because we are planted firm on the word of God. But then it says it's given by one shepherd. Now, commentaries pretty much all agree here on this. Though what the writer of Ecclesiastes is just reminding us is that Genesis to Revelation are not the words of man. The 66 books of the Bible that we have are the inspired words of God. They are his very words to mankind, that we might know him and that we might know how to live. Those are the two things that I teach the children. The whole reason that God has given us the Bible is that I might know him. Otherwise, I would not know him. Yeah, I can go outside and look at the trees and the mountains and the rivers and the streams and say, wow, it's pretty hard to believe this all happened from a big bang. And I can draw the conclusion that there must be a creator, but it leaves me empty. It does not help me to understand who this creator is, what he is like. And the majesticness of himself. But the Bible does. And so God has given us the Bible that we might know who God is. But not only to know who he is, but how I can live in such a way to bring him glory. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us of this. Chuck Swindoll, talking about all the different books and articles, and now we could say web links and everything that we have for information, he says, I got a simple plan. Just throw them all away. Just throw them all away. And chances are good, you'll never miss a thing. We are in a day of information, paper, copy, words, books, more than we could ever read. That's why he says what he does, and most of which will not do a thing for us eternally. Solomon says, the writing of books, there is no end. You can learn and learn and learn. And what Chuck Swindoll is just kind of hinting is most of the stuff that we seek after is information, and fine and good. But when it comes down to the final things of life, what is it that God has said is important? Let's talk about this. How much information is there out there about marriage today? There are all kinds of philosophies, psychology, psychiatrists, medical this and medical that, and expert this and experts that. There are individuals that make their living on teaching us what marriage is all about. And it's amazing that you can find just about anything you want on marriage. There are those that have some good ideas on marriage. Then there are those who would define it completely different than what we would define it. There is so much information out there. But what Solomon is saying is, listen, God has given you everything you need to know about marriage. You don't need all these other books. They can be helpful. They can. But if you want the final authority, and if you want the information in which you will be judged by, It's found in the scriptures. And God has given instructions, detailed, specific, clear teachings for husbands. God has given clear, specific teaching for wives. He has explained sexuality in a way that removes all doubt. And when I stand before him, it's not going to matter whether or not I read five love languages of, how does that go? The five love languages? His needs, her needs, intended for pleasure. It's not going to matter whether I read all those books. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or the other way around. I don't know. It's not going to matter whether I read those books. What's going to matter as a husband is that I take my cue from God's word, because that's what I'm going to be judged by. Yeah, there's all kinds of information out there, and you can find somebody to tickle your ear and tell you exactly what you want to hear, even though it's wrong. But God's word is final. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us. How about rearing kids? Oh, man. You talk about information out there. There's all kinds of it. You've got philosophies and thoughts, and you've got experts who say this and experts who say that. And they'll tell you everything you need to know about whatever. But don't forget that God is the one that created us. He created us. And over the span of 6,000 years, man is still man. He is still sinful. And God understands that. And so God has given explicit instruction on how to rear children. I was talking with someone last week out in the foyer about a guy by the name of Bill Gothard. Not Bill Gaither. We read or sang a song of Bill Gaither. But Bill Gothard. And Bill Gothard became a nationally well-known speaker for family matters. And Bill Gothard was never married. He never had any children of his own. And yet he became an expert in family matters. And we could say, what does he know? He's never been married. He's never raised any children. No, but he has the instruction book. He has the instruction book. And God has given you an instruction book. And he has told parents what they need to do in order to raise their children. He talks about discipline. He talks about love and nurture. He tells us not to provoke them unto wrath. God has given us the instructions on how to raise our children. We don't need all the other stuff. Can it be helpful? Yes. Is there some good advice out there? Yes. But when it comes to the last day, when you stand before God, it's not going to matter whether you whether or not you have read Dare to Discipline or the five love languages. What's going to matter is, did you follow the instructions that he gave you? That's what Solomon is driving at. How about conflict resolution? Big business out there, even within the Christendom, of how to solve conflict amongst each other. A lot of great stuff out there to read. But God's word tells you what to do. You got a problem with your brother? Go to him. Work this thing out. Because in the last day when I stand before him and I have to give an account, it's not going to matter whether I read Peacemakers. It's not talking about the gun rage down the road either. What's going to matter is, how did I take his instructions when it came to resolving conflict? That's what's going to matter. How about work ethics? You got all kinds of ideas out there. If you belong to the union, you got union ideas. All kinds of ideas out there. What you deserve as an employee and this, that, and the other thing. God's word tells you, if you're an employee, what he expects of you. At the end of the day, that's what you're going to be judged by. Is what did God say about being an employer or an employee? That's what you have to give an account for. It's not what business college taught you or anything else. This is going to be the final thing that I have to give an account for. Racism, prejudice. God's word has all the answers. In the end of the day, every one of us is going to have to give an account for how we have responded to the Word of God. I find it interesting that churches just like ours say we believe the Bible. We believe it to be the final Word of God. We stand on it. It is true. And then we live our lives as if we don't even have a clue what it teaches. How do we do that? We say this is the final authority. And yet our marriages are falling apart. Our home life is in ruins. We're chasing after the idols and the gods of today rather than loving Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. And rather than going to our brother and trying to resolve the conflict, we are quick to murmur and grumble and complain and spread all kinds of rumors and strife, and things get... How did that happen? Solomon is just saying, my son, listen, you be careful and you take heed to the words of God. They are like goads. Yes, they sting. Yes, they prod. Yes, it hurts to get pointed in the right direction, to be pushed in the right direction. But that's what God's words are meant to do. And when you get going down the right direction, they will nail you secure to where you'll be able to stand. Regardless of where culture goes, you'll be secure. Response to authority, the same thing. God gives us instructions here. How do we respond to governing authorities? Even though they're ungodly, even though they come up with all kinds of ungodly laws, Paul knew what that was like in his day. The scriptures give us instructions on all these things. 2 Timothy tells us that there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time when men will not hear or put up with sound doctrine. In other words, what he's saying, the time is going to come when people are really not going to care what this book has to say. Even though this is the book that God is going to hold us all accountable to, and by the instructions in here are what I'm going to have to answer for. But he said there's going to come a time when people are not going to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around a great number of teachers. They will teach them what they want to hear. And that's what we're doing today, isn't it? We have a whole world out there that's chasing after people that will tell them exactly what they want to hear. Well, the Word of God says this. Well, I know, but so-and-so says this. I don't know how much you're following what's happening in the Southern Baptist right now, but there's quite a struggle going on. And I'm not going to get into details and specifics, but it's coming right down to this very thing. What does the Word of God say? Well, it says this. I know, but why are you doing... Well, that's... No, the final thing is, what does the Word of God have to say? Then verses 13 and 14. Did you catch it? He says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He wrote this book, and we've been working our way through it, and what has he told us? You're going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. Well, understanding that we're all going to die, he said, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He's just saying, listen, my friend, you're going to die. And it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment, the Bible says. And then I have to stand before my Creator and I have to give an account. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You say you love me. You sing about loving me. And you talk about loving me, but Jesus said, if you love me, then illustrate it with your life by keeping my commands. I know we all fall short, and the scripture makes it very clear. There's no one could ever meet the expectations that God has laid down. I understand that. And the whole purpose of the giving of the law was to prove that. It was to prove that none of us could ever measure up to the expectations that God has. He demands perfect holiness, complete righteousness, 24/7, 365, every day of your life. And we all fall short. We understand that. And that's why he made a plan to save sinners like us. And so we understand that all we have to do is come to him and say, God, I have sinned. I have forsaken your way, and I am sorry, but I want to turn from my sins, and I understand that Christ is my only hope. And at that point, we put our trust in him. And at that point, we become a child of God. But that doesn't mean at that point I have the freedom to live how I want. The Apostle Paul said this, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? Every day is a new day. And when I get out of bed today, I understand that yesterday I blew it. I didn't measure up yesterday. But this is a brand new day. And I'm going to set out to bring God glory with my life. Because I recognize that one of these days I'm going to die. And when I stand before him, I want to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." But it was this mentality that Paul wrote here that later he was able to write, "Listen, Timothy, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I know that there's a reward waiting for me." Charles Swindoll says this, "If God says that he will bring every act into judgment, I know he will. We cannot live the life of an irresponsible playboy and get away with it. We aren't free to run wild and to wink in God's direction, thinking that no matter what, the big teddy bear in the sky will yawn, pat us on the head, and say, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be just fine. No, it doesn't work like that. Our ragged edge journey is heading for a sudden stop. And all alone, standing face to face with God, in that eternal, that epical moment, we will give an account for the life we've lived. Sober, serious thought." What's he saying? Well, we don't have time, but we could go back to chapter 2 and chapter 1. We're not going to. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says, "Listen, let me explain to you how I've lived my life. I have chased after all these things. I have built myself houses. I have saved up silver and gold. I have done this and I have done that. And it's meaningless. It's emptiness. It will not bring the fulfillment that you're looking for." But at the end of the book, he says, "Listen, I want you to understand something. Fear God. Keep his commandments. That's the only reason you're here. And one day when you stand before him, that's what you're going to have to give an account to, is how have I lived my life according to the scriptures?" I oftentimes like to go to 1 Corinthians and talk about the three little pigs. I've done it before. You probably all remember. I can tell by the look on your face, you remember it clearly. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that life is short and that we all have to give an account. In 2 Corinthians, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can look at it later. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Listen," and this is what I tried to describe last week. At the end of life, everything that we have accomplished is going to be put on this conveyor belt. And it's going to be tried by fire. And if we have built with hay, wood, and stubble, things that don't matter for all eternity, it's all going to be consumed. But that which we have done, and that's which we have built with gold and silver and precious stone by being obedient and faithful to God and to his word, that endures forever. And so we want to be wise little pigs. And we want to build in such a way when the big bad wolf comes, it survives. No, we don't have to worry about a big bad wolf, but we do have to worry about the creator of our souls. We have to worry about the judge of mankind. We have to worry about the one who created us for the purpose of bringing him glory in my life. And one day he's going to hold me accountable, and he's going to hold you accountable. So Solomon says, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If there's nothing else you've learned, fear God and keep his commandments, for that's your whole purpose. Because one day we stand before him, and this is what he's going to judge us by. And it will matter for all eternity. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Father, you know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you know that when we walked through these doors this morning, what we were living for, who we were living for. And I pray that you are able to take that which we have learned as we've gone through this book, that we can learn from its principles and apply to our life, that we can live differently in this culture in which we live. We can show people that it's all about you. And we can show them that by the decisions that we make, the journey that we set out on. You told us to lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust and thieves can't destroy. You have told us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. You have told us that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. But you've also told us that if we bring our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, and submit them to you, for you to take our lives, to shape us and to mold us and to help us to become more and more shaped into the image of your Son, you can take these ragamuffin bodies of ours and turn them into shining saints that can live lives that point others to you. For it is our desire to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. For we pray in Jesus' name.